And turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We will not be in 1 Timothy. We will be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Some while back, I started walking through the second chapter of 1 Peter, and we started walking through six directives for nourishing spiritual growth. So we will pick up there, but let me begin with a word of prayer. So let's pray together again. Father, we thank you for this time to be in the Word together. We pray, as we just sung, that we truly would have hearing ears and seeing eyes, that you would open up the truths of your Word to us so that we might know you more intimately, so that we might know truth, so that we might be transformed. Lord, we thank you for the glorious truth that your Word does change us, that your Word does work within us, that your Word is able to work through the stony heart or the stubborn minds that we have, and able to transform us and mold us to the image of your Son. Lord, I pray now as we go through these truths, pray that you would give me clarity. Pray that the truths here would be exciting to us, that they would encourage us to walk in obedience. Lord, thank you that you use the folly of preaching, Lord, to work within us, to change us, to transform us for your glory. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've been going through 1 Peter, I've entitled the whole series of messages, Standing in Grace. These are the words that Peter uses in the closing portion of his letter. So all of his letter is focused on that reality, the reality of standing in grace and what that looks like. Peter's writing to believers that are scattered about because of persecution. Many of the believers that are scattered for persecution is probably directly related to the fact that they live out the truths of the Scripture. So these are the individuals that he's writing to, and I'm just saying this by way of reminder to give us the broader context again. So he's writing to those that are scattered due to persecution. And all that he writes within this book all has that theme in mind, the theme of standing in grace and what that looks like. Or in other words, we could say he's writing to them and describing to them what it looks like to faithfully conduct yourself in a world that is hostile to Christ, or how to faithfully conduct yourself in a world that has suffering, or really, how do we live each and every day? Right? We could boil it down to even that. How do we stand in grace each and every day of our lives? How do we live out the truths of God's Word? So that's the broader context, and I just wanted to pick up a little bit of the immediate context because I think it helps as we go through this passage. So last time I went through this, we talked about the first three directives that he gives. And this is all anchored in the realities of what he says at the end of chapter 1. So I just want to read that as way of reminder, because that's really where he's picking up from. So at the end of chapter 1, starting in verse 22, he says this: "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a love of the brothers, without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. But the grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was proclaimed to you. So from there, he jumps off into a number of different things that we looked at last time on how to, again, how to nourish spiritual growth. And those were focused on the Word of God. And this is chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. He begins with this, and I'll read that portion, and then we'll read the portion that we're walk through this morning. So chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes long for the sincere milk of the word, so by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So he's working off of that reality in this section that we'll go through, and really section of chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 are really like one section that can be taken together. We dealt with the first three verses last time I taught through this particular book. And when we did that, we looked at the first three directives were deny that which keeps you from the Lord. And we spent time developing what he was talking about in reference to malice, guile, deceit, envy, slander. We kind of talked about the progression that happens through that, those sinful thinking. Secondly, we looked at desiring the only means for spiritual growth. And that is desiring the Word of God as a baby desires milk. Understanding that that's how we grow. We grow through the Word of God. And then the last one is responding to the spiritual life he has given us. And again, that is through longing for the Word of God. So this morning, we'll start our way through verses. I think we'll probably get 4 through 8. And this would be the, I think I said 3, but I just gave you 4, didn't I? So this would be the 5th one. And this is rest in God's sovereign blessing. So far through this passage, it's deny that which keeps us from the Word, desire the only means for spiritual growth, recognize the only means for spiritual growth, respond to the spiritual life you have been given, and rest in God's sovereign blessings. So really, this portion here, Peter is going to move away from the imperatives. He's given us some imperatives, right? Those are commands. We're commanded to long for the milk of the Word. But when he gets to this section, he's going to hit on some of the indicatives. He's going to pull out some truths. And the purpose of pulling these truths out is so that we have a better idea of really the manifold blessings that we have in Christ. So he wants us to focus on those blessings that we have in Christ. And the reason for that is that those are the truths, those are the foundational truths that should drive us to obedience, that should encourage us to follow after Christ, that should cause us to desire to know Christ more. When we look at all the manifold blessings that we have in Christ, it should cause us to want to know Christ. It should cause us to want to follow Christ. So that's why he moves on to these truths. And really, as we get into these truths, I refer to them as resting in God's sovereign blessings, but it's also, we can look at it as focusing on really just the magnificent blessings that we have in Christ. That's what he has for us right here this morning. So before we start walking through the passage, I want to read 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 8, starting in verse 4, and I'll read down to 10. I'm not sure we'll get to 9 and 10, but starting in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "In coming to him, a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, and he who believes upon him will not be put to shame. This precious value is then for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this stumbling they were appointed. But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we see through there that there is really, it's like Peter picks up like a diamond and he's turning it in the light so you can see all the different facets. So he's focusing on all kinds of different truths within there to focus our thinking on all of the blessings that we have in Christ. As we go through this, just one thing to point out in verse 5, we really have the main verb that's driving the whole section, but each of the descriptions that goes into that, I've separated those out as a different aspect of blessing that we have in Christ. And the reason I did that is because those all feed into that main verse. And so the main verse we have, or the main verbal drive we have is in verse 5, you also are being built up. So that's the main verbal drive of what's going on within the passage. But all the things that surround that, I want to highlight those as well because they all feed into that main blessing that God is working within us, that God is building, that God is at work. But each of those focuses in on that reality, each of those supporting phrases and clauses and those type of things, participial phrases, they all feed into that. Before we walk through the outline, I want to just pick out and highlight some of the things that Peter directs us to right of way. And he's going to have us focus on the reality of who Christ is. And he does this in a number of ways. So first that we see that Christ, that Jesus is a living stone. If you've noticed, if you've ever read 1 Peter, Peter loves the term living, right? Right in the beginning, the beginning of chapter 1, we have a living hope, and then he talks about the living word, and he talks about a living stone. So I think it's important to establish what he's referring to here. As I'm sure when we think of stone, we don't think of living. Like a stone's kind of the epitome of what is dead, right? It just sits there and does nothing, lifeless. So what does he mean by living stone? He uses the word here for stone that it's probably a common word, but it's not the one we might think of for what's translated as rock. This is a fashion stone. So it's a stone that is selected, it is hammered at, it's chiseled, it's cut, it's all of those things. So it's a prepared stone. It's a stone that has a particular use. And he brings out the reality of what he's talking about when he quotes from Isaiah, where he talks about the cornerstone. So when he's talking about Jesus being a stone, he's talking about the reality that it's not just some fields. He's not just some field stone. He's a stone that's prepared for a specific usage. I think probably one of the ways to illustrate that is, you know, the time of the season we're in, right? The incarnation is an illustration of that, right? He came as a man for a purpose, perfectly suited by the Father to be exactly what he needed to be to secure salvation, right? So he's got that purpose. He is prepared in that way. And we'll see that develop as we go throughout the passage, right? That we see that men rejected, right? They evaluated and rejected. So first he refers to Christ as a living stone. He brings up the idea of living. I think the focus there is the reality of the resurrection, right? He is alive. He is the one that is able to impart new life. He is the firstborn from the dead, so he is living. He is risen and living. So he is the living stone, that stone that is alive, that stone that has, the one who has been raised from the dead so that he might give new life to all those who believe. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, and I have it here in my notes, I'll read it. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I love how Paul writes this here in Romans chapter 1. I picked up in verse 1 just to grab some of the context. But Paul writes this, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who is born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, who was designated as the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. I love the terminology that he uses there, who is designated as the Son of God in power according to the resurrection. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God. It demonstrates that Jesus is the Son of God. It demonstrates that he was the choice and approved stone, that he was the one that God sent to accomplish salvation. Secondly, we see in his descriptions of who Christ is, he gives us really man's evaluation, and we see that man's evaluation of Christ is that he was rejected. And the word that he uses here, it's an interesting word. It's actually, it's a compound word, and it gives us the idea that they actually evaluated who Christ was. They took a look at who he said he was. They took a look at his life. They saw the things that he did. They saw his kindness, his goodness. They saw all of those things, and yet they evaluated him as unworthy and cast him aside. So the idea of rejection isn't a matter of just passing by. It's a matter of they looked, determined, and decided that he was not worthy to be followed or believed. And for those of us who were in Christ, that's where we were, right? We were rejectors of Christ until God acted, until God worked within us to transform us. You can think through the gospel account, right? The Pharisees challenged the authority of Christ. They did not want Christ to rule over them, so they rejected Christ. John 10 tells us that they are getting ready to pick up stones to stone them, to stone him. And Jesus says this to them, for a good work we do not stone you, but for your blasphemy and because you are being a man, make yourself God. So he had asked them, for what good work do you stone me? And they said, we don't stone you for a good work. They had seen the good things that he had done. They had seen him heal. They had seen his kindness. They had seen his goodness. They had experienced his mercy and grace. And yet they wanted to stone him because he said that he was God, which is blasphemy, except for the reality that he is God. So it is not blasphemy. But they rejected him. They saw him as not worthy. I think the greatest place of rejection that we see is at the cross. Right at the cross, they call out for Barabbas to be freed rather than Christ, who had done no wrong. So at the cross, we see the ultimate rejection of man. Man did not want Christ to rule over them. Again, we were in the same place until God worked. We did not see Christ as precious and worthy of affection, attention, worthy to be followed. The next thing I wanted to look at is we have God's evaluation of Christ. And from the passage that I read, that we see that he's called precious and choice. We can think through to the Gospels. And in the Gospels, God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So when we look at God's evaluation of who Christ is, he is precious and choice. He is one that is worthy of all praise and honor and adoration. We should look upon who Christ is in the pages of Scripture, and we should see that he is absolutely worthy. Christ is the radiance of God and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Who, having accomplished cleansing for sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. So those are just some truths that I wanted to pick out that Peter focuses on about who Christ is. And I want to focus in on those many blessings that we have in Christ. So again, this is in the outline. This would be the fifth point. And this is rest in God's sovereign blessings, or we could also call it the magnificent blessings that we have in Christ. And the first one we have is in verse 4. And I'm really going to just hone in on the participial phrase that he has here. And it says, coming to him as to a living stone. So that, again, that supports the main verbal idea, which is you are being built up. But I wanted to hit upon that reality, that idea of coming to Christ. The way that Peter writes that, it's supposed to be a continual thing. We are continually to come to Christ. We are to abide with Christ. We are to remain with Christ. It's a continuing thing for the believer. For the one who is in Christ, this ought to be our way of living, that we are constantly going to Christ. So it is a daily thing that we come to Christ. And why do we come to Christ? Why do we come to Christ every day? Because we understand that he is Lord. Because we understand that he is Savior. We come to him because we have desperate need to come to him. Because we need grace, we need mercy. We come to him because of what we just sang, right? He is the one that has the words of life. So we come to Christ because he has the words that we need. We come to him because we recognize our absolute necessity for continuing to run to him, because we know our own hearts. We know that we are prone to wander. We know that we could easily be entangled in sinful thinking, selfish thinking. So we must constantly be pursuing Christ. We recognize how easily we can be crushed in a fallen world, or be crushed by our own desires. So we constantly come to Christ because he is what we need. We need a relationship with Christ. We need to come to him because he is the satisfactory substitute for us. So we must come to Christ. We come to Christ, as we looked in the book of Hebrews, we come to Christ because he is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He is the one that makes it possible that we can have access to the Father. We come to Christ because we need strengthening, we need to persevere, we need to be sustained, and He is the one that upholds all things by the word of His power. We come to Him for comfort and counsel. So this is to be the way of the believer, and it is a blessing that we have that if we are in Christ, that we can come to Christ. It is a blessing that we have that God has worked within us to open our eyes to the reality of who Christ is so that we actually see that He is precious, so that we do not reject Him. So the first thing that he hits upon is that we come to Christ. That is one of the magnificent blessings that we have from God, that God has worked in such a way that we can see our necessity for Christ. This should be one of the things that causes us to walk in obedience, to pursue Christ. The one who does all of those things that I mentioned, should we not desire to know Him more? Should we not desire to follow Him in obedience or to be more like Him? Second one we have, and this is found in also in verse 4, says, we come to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in His sight. You also as living stones. So we are living stones in Christ. So Christ is the living stone, and we are also living stones. And again, it's that same type of stone. It's that stone that has been prepared, that stone that is worked upon, ready to be used for a purpose. The purpose he talks about here is the purpose of building. But we are living stones. So the life that Christ has, that resurrection life, that is a life that if we are in Christ, we have as well. So our unity with Christ, the fact that the Spirit of God has worked within us to unite us with Christ by grace through faith, in that we have that resurrection life that Christ has. We have that new life. We who are spiritually dead now have life in Christ, new spiritual life. So we are also living stones. What an immense blessing to think about that we are what Christ is in that sense, that we are those that have righteousness, that have true life because of what Christ has done. Our unity of Christ gives us the righteousness that God requires, the righteousness that we desperately need, that righteousness that we could not obtain on our own, that we had no hope of obtaining. I remember reading a quote by George Whitefield one time talking about obtaining righteousness, and he said it would be easier to lasso the moon with a rope made out of sand than to obtain righteousness on our own. Quite a picture there. We cannot. So we have the righteousness that we need in our unity with Christ, in the fact that we also are living stones. We have been cut and chiseled and shaped and morphed by God so that we are suitable for His use. So the blessings are we have come to Christ. There's a blessing in that we are living stones. And then the next one we have is we are part of God's work. And here's the main verb that I've been talking about. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. So the idea of we are being built up. So the reason I went back to chapter 1 is to remind us that he has anchored much of what he is saying in the reality that we are to love one another. And he emphasizes it in a very strong way. He says we are to do that without hypocrisy, and we are to do that fervently. So what he has here is all anchored in that reality. So he's going to talk about God's work in building us up as a body, which is, that's what's used elsewhere, right? Paul talks about that we are being built up as a body. Peter's talking here that we're built up as a house. One of the commentators that I listened to, I think he painted a very good picture for me as I thought through this reality of how each living stone God is putting into the edifice that he is building, the structure that he is building. And he brought it back to the temple in Solomon's day. And when they were building the temple, Solomon's temple, all the stones, they weren't prepared at the building site, right? So everything was measured, everything was perfectly suited, but at the site where they were putting it together, they didn't have the sound of hammers and chisels, so it was quiet. Everything was prepared off-site. Everything was prepared for what it needed to be, and then it was dropped into place and fit perfectly the way they needed it to, even though it was prepared off-site. So he brought this in as an illustration of what's going on here, and I think it's a good picture that we consider God's work, and each of us that are in Christ, we are part of what God is building. So we are that perfectly prepared stone to fit in where God would have us fit in. We've been equipped with gifts and those type of things, all for the purpose of being part of this structure that God is building. So there's a tremendous blessing in that we are those in whom God is actively at work and conforming us to what he wants us to be, conforming us to the image of Christ. So each of us were prepared, perfectly suited to be, again, if we are in Christ, to be part of God's work at Fellowship Bible Church. Each of us is that stone that is necessary, not necessary in and of ourselves, but necessary because God, by his design, has placed us here. So we are that perfectly fitted stone to be exactly what God wants us to be as part of what he is building here. So I think there's some implications that I was thinking about as we consider that reality. And the implications of thinking through God's sovereignty, one of those implications is that where we are in our lives, whatever our background might be, whatever sin might be in the past, all of that was within God's sovereign plan to fashion us and make us what we need to be part of the structure that he is building. All of that is part of God's preparing us to be what we need to be. And I say that because I think sometimes we can focus erroneously or too much on our sinful past and think that we are of no use to God. But if anyone is Christ, he is a new creature. So that past, all of those things are part of what God is using in us today to work in that, to work in us that which is well-pleasing to him and for the good of the structure that he is building. God used mightily one that persecuted the church and killed people in the church. Right, Paul, who was probably the number one opponent of the church, God transformed him so that he became the number one proponent of the church. God used the past of Paul. He used the background of Paul. He used all of that for his glory to accomplish his purposes, to build the structure that he wanted to build. So each of us as believers, we have those experiences, those things in our lives all by God's providential hand, so that we could be exactly what he would want us to be. And he has placed us here by his providential hand, even in this cold part of the world, both spiritually and environmentally, by his sovereign hand, so that we could be that piece that he uses to build the structure that he is building. This all fits within that promise that God has given that he will build his church. Right? He is the one that is going to do it. He is the one that brings the pieces in. He is the one that puts those pieces where they go. He is the one that has fashioned those pieces. So we are part of what God is building. If we are in Christ, we have the blessing of being a piece of what God is doing. We have the blessing of being part of the work that God is involved with. We have a piece of that, and that is a tremendous blessing that God has made us suitable so that we could even serve. Because on our own outside of Christ, we are not fit, but in Christ we are. Paul writes this in Ephesians, and it's along the same lines as Ephesians chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by every joint, by that which every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All right, so Paul is dealing with the same topic there. He's just using the illustration of the body and an edifice. But that is the work that if we are in Christ, that we are part of. His work of conforming us to Christ, his work of challenging and encouraging and building one another up so that we might be more like Christ, so that we might follow Christ, so that we might know Christ more deeply. So if we are in Christ, we have a union with Christ. We are part of that tremendous blessing in that we are part of what God is building. So God is actively at work in your life if you are in Christ to make you what you want to be. So again, that's why I say Peter adds this here to encourage us to pursue Christ, encouraging us to long for the word so that we might know the Lord better. So the next one we have here is, first we have we have come to Christ, then we are living stones. Next it's we are part of God's work. And the next one is we are a priesthood. And you see this also in verse 5. He says, you are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. So the blessing that we have of being in Christ is we are able to offer acceptable sacrifice to God. Peter doesn't have in view here the idea of animal sacrifice. He has in view the sacrifice of service, of self-denial, of lovingly serving one another, of following Christ. So that's what he has in view. But outside of Christ, we have no access to God. And I love one of the things that Joshua brought up in Hebrews is that looking at the temple was a reminder that there was no access to God. But in Christ, we have access to God. We are able to offer sacrifices to God that are acceptable because we are in Christ. So we are freed from sin so that we actually have the capacity to serve Christ, to serve God, to do that which is good. Prior to being in Christ, we did not have that capacity. We could not do good. But in Christ, we are priests. We could focus on that individually, and that happens elsewhere, but I think that Peter really wants to ground us in the reality of the plurality of this, right? So individually, the scriptures teach that we are priests. Here, Peter is focusing in on that corporate idea that together we are priests, right? Together, because he's focusing so much on that idea of unity within the church. So he's focusing on the reality that each of us are individually priests. Each of us has the capacity to serve God in a way that is well-pleasing to God. Each of us is a priest in that sense, that we have access to God and that we can offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God. All of what he said here so far, he's going to anchor in quoting from Isaiah. So this starts in verse 6. He's going to quote from Isaiah. He says, "For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame.'" And I'll stop there for now. And I think as I've been going through this passage, I think the thing that has really stuck out to me as I read that verse, the tremendous blessing of the reality of what he says in the latter part of that verse, where he says, "And he who believes upon him will not be put to shame." I love that reality. That reality has really hit me as I've thought through this, that Christ is all that the scriptures say that he is. And for those who come to Christ and those who are in Christ, they find him to be exactly as the scriptures say. So there is no disappointment. We don't come to Christ and he is other than we thought he was when we read the pages of scripture. I think honestly, when we think about it, when we read the scriptures, when we dig in, we think about who he is, he always becomes more to us than we previously thought. He always becomes more glorious and magnificent, not less. As we read the scriptures, we find it to be true that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The more we read the scriptures, the more we see that is a reality. The more we pursue Christ, the more we look into the scriptures to see who he is, the more we understand the reality that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that it's all about him. We find that he is the bread of life. He is the word of life, that he is the living word. We find the reality that his yoke is easy and his burden is light if we follow him. We certainly find that he is the good shepherd. He is the one who has laid down his life for us, but he also tenderly guides us, corrects us, corrals us to where we need to be. We find that he is indeed our high priest, that he makes intercession for us, that he gives us access to the Father. We find that he is the only mediator, that he is the light of the world, that he is Lord and Savior. So the more we come to Christ, the more we go to the Word of God, the more we submit to the Word of God, the more we find that Christ is exactly who he says he is. So those who come to Christ, those who believe, they are not disappointed. I love that. They are not disappointed. We are not disappointed when we come to Christ. We find that he is the magnificent Savior that the scriptures say that he is. We find that he is the one that transforms our lives. He is the one that makes us new. He is the one that works within us. What a tremendous blessing that is, that we can know Christ and know that he is exactly who he says he is. So much of what we have in our world is, you know, politicians, other people saying that there's something, and we find out that they are not. That does not happen with Christ. He is, as the scriptures say, he is. And we can experience those realities to be true when we are in Christ. So the blessings that we've looked at so far, we have come to Christ, which is a work of God. We are living stones. We are united with Christ and have the life that he has. We are part of God's work in building the church. We are a priesthood. We are united in that we each in Christ have access to God. And next we have that we are not disappointed when we come to Christ. We find him to be as the scriptures say that he is. And the next one, we see Christ as precious. This is verse 7. This precious value then is for you who believe. And we'll stop there for now. This precious value is for you who believe. So God has worked within us so that we truly see that Christ is precious, that he is the cornerstone. The cornerstone being that stone in which the whole building is put together, that stone that is suitable. All right, so the cornerstone would be that stone that the whole building is built off. It's the building that it was, the building would be plumbed off the cornerstone. So it's a stone of great size. It's a stone that doesn't have cracks, those type of things. It's a stone that sets the whole building, is built off of that. It sets the angles. It sets the elevation. It does everything for the building. So he is that cornerstone. So the work that God is building, the edifice that God is building, is in Christ, the cornerstone, the one who is precious, the one who is, as God says, his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. So there's a great blessing in knowing and seeing and understanding that Christ is the one that is the desire of nations, right? He is the one that we should desire to know, desire to follow. And I want to hit upon one more thing here. I don't want to get lost in this part, but we should hit upon it this morning. And this comes in the latter part of verse 7 and verse 8. And Peter writes this, "But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this stumbling they were appointed." So I want to look at a little bit of the reality of that, and that gets tied back into the blessing that we have in Christ. I don't want to spend too much time there. I think you can probably get a little bit lost in part of that verse there. But I want to be careful to say what the scriptures say, and be careful to point out the point that he is making here, right? We're talking about the tremendous blessings we have in Christ, and those who are not in Christ do not have those blessings, right? They have rejected Christ. They have none of those blessings that we have gone through. I think just to help us as we consider this part here, I just want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air. The Spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you formerly conducted yourselves in the lusts of your flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together." So in Christ, we have spiritual life. We would not have spiritual life had God not acted. Right? That's what Paul says there. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. So God had to act. So the idea here is, and like I said, we're not going to go into this deep. I just want to hit upon it. The idea here is we're not looking at a double predestination type of thing that Peter's bringing out. He's bringing out the reality of that if we are not in Christ, had God not acted, then we would remain where we are, and that is rejectors of God. That is what we choose from our birth. We choose to reject God. And if God does not act, we remain rejectors of God. We remain as those who see no value in Christ until God works and opens our eyes so that we can see Christ in his beauty. So believers are certainly those that are destined for eternal life, and those that reject Christ remain in their condemnation. Just wanted to read one helpful quote here as we kind of round off this section here and close up. This is one of the guys from TES. His name is Richard Caldwell. And when he came to this verse, he basically asked this question that people would ask him is, can you reconcile this for me? And he says, no, I can't. And we will not only be very unwise, we will be wrong if we attempt to go beyond the scriptures. Just let it say what it says. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And folks, if I tell you this, you can try with all your semantics in the world to make it not true, but the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, if you want to talk about all the Bible being careful to watch over someone's right to choose, the Bible is careful to guard God's right to choose. God is sovereign. God's choice does not end with man's choice. God's choice rules over, reigns over all of man's choices. There's not one stray atom in the universe. God is sovereign. So that's his words on how to reconcile those two things. We see it in the passage that man rejects. That's man's position. Rejects Christ, and therefore has none of the blessings of being in Christ. But for those of us who, as Peter says in verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And then he says after that, for you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we formerly were people who had not received mercy from God, and then God acted and opened our eyes to the truth. So all of these blessings are in Christ and in Christ alone. And by implication, from what Peter says in this passage, we cannot know whether or not we will remain a rejecter of the gospel. Only God knows that. So when we bring forth the truth of the word of God, we tell anybody everywhere, repent and believe. Right? Because God works through his word. God is the one who knows who will come to faith. And as we think of these words, as we think of the tremendous blessings that Peter outlines for us here, all of these blessings, again, are only possible in Christ. So as Peter says, come to Christ, believe, repent, cry out to God for mercy. For only in Christ do we have these blessings from God. And these blessings from God for us who are in Christ should stir us and cause us to follow after him in obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time to look at so many facets of your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your loving kindness toward us. Lord, we know the reality that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a demonstration of your love, your goodness. Pray that we would be encouraged to follow in obedience, to know you more, to know the Lord Jesus more as we think on these truths. And for those here today that do not know you, pray that they would repent and believe, that they would come to Christ, that they would experience and taste that the Lord is kind. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.